Brethren, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. If you missed the message Thursday night, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the message out of Leviticus chapter 1. I went into a lot more detail showing how that the Old Testament is full of pictures and types, showing that from the New Testament. You can read Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10. It'll show you these things. But go back and listen to that message if you can, if you missed it. I want to pick up here this morning in verse 3. The Lord says here, He's speaking to Moses, who's a mediator, who's delivering the word to the Lord's people. And He says, if His offering be a burnt sacrifice of the Lord. If His offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, Now, God is holy. This is what we have to understand. God is holy. That's God's number one chief attribute. God's holy. He's holy. His holy nature is offended by transgression of His law. It's offended. In His majestic holiness, God never regards sin with indifference. Never. It shall be punished in every sinner. There is no sinner that shall go unpunished. We will either be punished in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, or we'll bear that punishment ourselves. But every sinner will be punished because every sinner has broken God's law. And God's law must be fulfilled. His justice must be upheld. His wrath must be appeased. But by God's grace, thank God for His grace. By God's grace, He provided the offering by which He accomplished this work of satisfying His justice and saving His people from our sins. He provided that offering. Now, I've titled this message, Offering the Mighty Bullock. And the reason I've titled it that is the bullock in the ceremony of the burnt offering. That's what we're looking at here today. This is the bullock, and it's in the ceremony of the burnt offering. The bullock in the ceremony of the burnt offering, like all the other sacrifices and offerings, was given by God to show a picture of His Son, who accomplished the work of satisfying God and satisfying His divine justice. That's what He's given this to picture. Christ, who satisfied justice for God and for His people. Now, as we go through the verses 3 through 9, first of all, we're going to behold Christ. We're just going to ignore first that there's a person bringing this sacrifice. We're going to just look at Christ. And then secondly, we're going to go back and behold the sinner coming to God through faith in Christ. Now, first of all, let's focus our attention on how this offering pictures Christ. Leviticus 3:3 says, if His offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Later, He calls it a bullock. The word bullock is a generic name for all the larger horned cattle. Bullock is for the cattle that had horns. And when I say larger cattle, I'm talking about an ox and a bull. We're talking about large cattle. The bullock pictures Christ in many, many ways. The bullock was the most valuable offering. It was the very best one had to give. It was the very best. If you go through these ceremonies in the law, one reoccurring pattern you're going to find is everything that God receives has to be the best. God won't take anything from you and me but the best. Your best might be better than my best. That doesn't matter. But each sinner must give God our best. Our best. God won't have any of this, we got this piece of land and it won't grow crops, and we can't put a business in on it. We can't make any money on it. Let's donate that to the Lord. They build a church building on that. God says, keep it. It's mine anyway. You keep it. You keep it. God will have your best. The priests wore the best clothes. God provided them. The offerings were the best offerings. Everything in that tabernacle, from the foundation to the last piece of material that finished it off, everything in that tabernacle pictured Christ, and it was the best. It was the very best. But when it comes to us coming to God, to be accepted of God, you and I don't have anything we can give to God that will measure up to what God measures as the best. It has to be Christ Jesus alone. Now, when I say this picture is the very best offering, I'm talking about Christ, because Christ is God's only begotten Son. God gave His very best. He gave His very best. This bullock was the strongest of the offerings. You had sheep, and you had turtle doves, and pigeons, and goats, but the bullock, this strong ox, was a mighty, mighty animal. And the Scripture says of Christ, God said, I have laid help on one that is mighty. He's the mighty God. Christ is the mighty God. He's the mighty Redeemer. He's the mighty Mediator. Wherefore, He also is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, because He's mighty. Now, this bullock typifies Christ, because Christ is the holy God-man, the sinless, holy God-man. In verse 3, he says, this offering must be a male without blemish. Now, there are only two representatives in this world. All men are going to stand in one of these two representatives. You might get tired of hearing me say this to you, but this is the gospel. I have to say it to you. I have to repeat it to you. There's Adam, and there's Christ, the last Adam. Adam was a representative man. He represented all those who would be born of him. And you say, well, that's everybody. That's who he represented. He represented all men. And Adam was a male. He was a man. And he was made upright, holy, without sin. But a blemish was found in Adam. He transgressed in the garden. He broke God's law. And Romans 5 tells us, wherefore by one man's transgression, sin entered in, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. It passed upon all men. We were born of his corrupt nature, so that not only are we legally break the law in Adam, but in our own sin nature, we're unholy. God's not going to send you to hell because of Adam's transgression. He's going to send us to hell if we go to hell because of our own transgression. We come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, because that's what our nature is. It's a liar. Well, there's your first Adam. He was a male, and the blemish was found in him. But now the second representative is Christ Jesus. He represents all who shall be born of him. Is that everybody? No. You know that's not everybody. There were men in hell when he laid down his life. He didn't die for them. He didn't die for them. This is his people, those who shall be born of his spirit, just like it was of Adam. And he's a male, but he's without blemish. Perfectly holy, spotless, sinless, made under the law, proven under the law to be holy. Just like that bullock had to be put up and examined and gone over from his head to tail to make sure there was no blemish in him. It pictured Christ, who is without sin, spotless, perfect. Now, why did he have to be without sin? Why was that so necessary? Why did Christ had to be born of a virgin? Because he wasn't born of Adam's seed, so he wasn't corrupt in his mother's womb like me and you are. He wasn't conceived by corrupt seed, so that he was conceived in sin like we are. He's holy. Well, he had to be holy. He had to be proven holy under the law, because that was the only way he could present himself to God and take the place of his sinful people and do the work of redemption that had to be done. He had to be spotless. That's pictured in this blemish, this male without blemish. And then this offering pictures Christ in that it had to be a voluntary, willing offering. Look at verse 3. He says, this offering shall be offered of his own voluntary will. Now that's speaking of the person who brings it. But this is true of Christ as well. God the Father, He gave Christ. Did He give this offering willingly? Yes, He gave His Son willingly. And Christ Jesus, when He came forth, He gave Himself voluntarily. He gave Himself willingly. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Why is that important? Because it couldn't be coerced. If it was coerced, it wouldn't be of a willing heart. It wouldn't be of a holy heart. You see, not only is He without blemish and righteous under the law, which is righteousness, He's holy inwardly. He desired, He said, your law is within my heart. He said, it says, by the which will we are sanctified, by His will. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ once. All right? So He's perfect and he's holy. And then look, even the place of this offering typifies Christ. Verse 3 says, it's to be offered at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now, you know the tabernacle of the congregation was divided. I meant to kill that fly when we were on break. I forgot to. If somebody can get to him, get him. But otherwise, don't look at him. Pay attention. All right, so the tabernacle is divided into compartments. There was an outer court. There was an inner court. There was this Holy of Holies. Now, we know from Hebrews 9, it tells us that holiest of holies pictures God's presence, where God abides. That's what it pictures, the holiest of holies. And so the high priest that went in there once in the year, and he went in there with the blood of a lamb, and he went in there to sprinkle on the mercy seat over that broken law, that mercy seat, that lamb, that blood, that high priest, every bit of it pictured Christ, who went into God's presence to present himself to his people. Now, so this outer court, this pictures his work that he did while he was in this earth, while he walked this earth. It's the furthest from the holies of holies. That's where we are. It's the outer court. And so that's what this pictures. So it's where the brazen altar was. When you went up to the door of the tabernacle, there was a brass altar there that God had commanded to be placed there. And the purpose for that was these offerings that were brought, when they were put on that altar sanctified these offerings. And you know what Hebrews 13 tells us? For believers, we have an altar. It's not at the front of a church. That's idolatrous. It's not that. Our altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our altar. And what is this, the offering being sanctified on the altar? What does that have to do with Christ? Christ is God and He's man. Everything He did as a man, He did for His people. And the thing that made that sacrifice to be eternal and to hold and holy and have its saving efficacy is because Christ sacrificed His humanity on the altar of His deity, so that His Godhead gave His humanity this saving efficacy that it had for His people. There's the picture of the altar at the door of the tabernacle. And this offering was before the Lord. Christ offered Himself before the Lord. This whole picture of the bullock in the brazen altar, in the burnt offering, it pictures that unreserved, perfect obedience to Christ as he served God in the earth and then surrendered Himself to the Father to be made sin for His people, to put away the sin of His people. That's what we see being pictured here in this burnt offering. And it was all for the glory of God. All right, now we come to the picture of Christ presenting Himself before the Lord. You remember before He went to the cross? Where did He go? He went to a garden. Where did the first Adam fall into sin? In a garden. And Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane to present Himself to the Father. That's where He went. Now look at this, verse 4. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Now again, this is spoken of the person who brings it, but we're looking at Christ right now. I want you to get what the significance of this hand on the head of the offering is. There's a couple of things it signifies, but this is what I want us to see right now. After the law found Christ perfect, spotless, without sin, perfect through and through, Christ presented himself to God. He went there to that garden and he presented himself to God. And God made a divine transference. A divine transference. He transferred something from somebody to somebody. And this is so important. In order, this is the gospel, brethren. This is the heart right here of the gospel. Everything God was doing was to manifest his righteousness. You remember Romans 3 said, Now is the righteousness of God manifest without the deeds of the law. Without me or you doing anything. It's manifest by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see it. After Christ was found perfect under the law, he presented himself to the Father because in order for God, who's holy, who's just, in order for God to justly justify his people, in order for God to justly show mercy to his people, in order for him to justly save his people, God had to lay the sins of all his people on Christ, our bullock, our burnt offering. And God then judged him in the room instead of his people. This was a necessity. Hebrews 10, 1 through 12 tells us these ceremonies were a shadow of good things to come. Now, what happened here when the man laid his hand on the head of the bullock, this was a picture, it was ceremonial, it wasn't a real transference. But it also tells us in Hebrews that Christ is the express image of the thing. What Christ underwent was real when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of his people and the punishment for our sins. It was real. God took all the sins of all his straying sheep, and he laid our sins on Christ Jesus, our bullock. He laid them on him, on the offering that God provided. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 6 with me just for a moment. Isaiah 53 verse 6. Now, Isaiah is speaking here. He said at the beginning of this verse, "Who hath believed our report?" Who's believed our gospel? There was just a remnant who had believed. Just a remnant, even in his day. God's always got a remnant in every age. The gospel's just not important. Man's gospel, that Jesus that Paul said is another Jesus, that spirit that Paul said is another spirit, and that gospel that he said is another gospel, that's very popular. Give man something to do, that's very popular. But preach a God-glorifying gospel that gives man no room to glory and it's not popular. Just not popular. But here he is, and the reason I make that point is because he's speaking of we here. And I want you to see that when he's speaking of we, he's talking about God's straying sheep. Now, if you want to be in this we, to be qualified to be one of the we, you got to be absolutely helpless, worthless, no good, sorry, good for nothing but hell. That's what you got to be. Now, you can take your place there with us, but that's what you got to be one of these we that we're talking about. Now look what he did. Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what we see in this hand on the head, this divine transference. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. It tells us there, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're going to see this second part when we get to the sinner coming to God. But right now, we're seeing He hath made him sin for us who knew no sin. And then in Galatians 3:13, it tells us, these are popular scriptures. If you've been around here for very long, you've heard them a lot. But Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, that's what's pictured in this hand on the head. Now, the purpose of this transference of our sin to Christ was so that Christ could make atonement for the sins of His people and make His people the righteousness of God in Him. He took the sins of His people that He might give us His righteousness. Now, look at Leviticus 1 and verse 4. It tells us there it was to make atonement for the sin of His people. He says this, and it, the offering, Christ, shall be accepted for Him, for His people, to make atonement for Him, for each individual elect child in particular. Christ shall be accepted, and only Christ. We're not going to be accepted. You hear professing believers going around saying, I accepted Jesus, I accepted Jesus. You need to be worried about God accepting you. And it will not be accepted. The only one that will be accepted is Christ. Christ. Christ shall be accepted for Him, for that sinner that is helpless and no good and worthless, to make atonement for Him. Do you see this? I told you this Thursday. The Scripture always says that it was done for a particular people or a particular person. It never speaks of sin just being randomly judged. It's a particular people's sin. To lay the iniquity of on somebody, you got to get that iniquity from somewhere, and it's the iniquity of us all. Christ was accepted of God for His people. He was a fit substitute to stand in the room instead of His people to make atonement for us. So now let's back up. Let's get the picture. Here you have Christ, perfect, spotless, holy. He's presented Himself to the Father. And here you have the Father takes all the sin of His people and lays that sin on His Son. This word atonement is to make atonement for His people. Now Christ is going to go and do the work to make atonement. What's this word atonement mean? It only occurs one time in the New Testament. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more than being now reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, by whom we have now received the atonement. But the word really probably should be, we've received the reconciliation. But even though the word's not used, what's being pictured here is used all through the New Testament. When it says, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. When it says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When it says, He was delivered for our offenses. You see what? He's making atonement for somebody in particular. And the Hebrew word means to cover and cancel sins. It means to make satisfaction for offenses. Two things were included in it. Presenting of His blood to God and the bearing away of the sin of His people forever. That was pictured on the Day of Atonement so well. We'll look at that one day again. It's been a while since we looked at it. But remember, it took two animals to picture that. The lamb had the sin of the people laid on it, and it was killed, and it was carried into the holiest of holies, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat over the broken law. And the other one was called a scapegoat. And it had the sins of the people laid on it, but it was sent away into a land not inhabited. And it bore away the sins of the people forever. That was the picture. That was the ceremony. But Christ really did that for His people. He really did that for His people. And it was the only way that God could justify us justly. And this was the only, Christ is the only way this could be done. That's why it said Christ is the way. The only way our sins could be purged, the only way our sins could be covered, the only way atonement could be made is for Christ to do this Himself. The only, you look at that word, at one ment. The only way we could be made at one ment with God, be reconciled and made one with God, was by Christ being forsaken of God due to our sins. Laid on Him. here in His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. All right, now, once the sins of those who were represented were transferred to the bullock, then justice demanded that the bullock be killed. Look here at verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Once the sins of his people were laid on Christ, justice demanded Christ be crucified. I'm telling you the truth here now. This is the truth. The wages of sin is death. God says, Moses said, show me your glory, God. He said, I will by no means clear the guilty. Amazing thing is, right before that, he said, I reserve mercy for thousands. How are those two things going to meet in harmony? He's going to reserve mercy for thousands, but he will not clear the guilty. And we're all guilty. This is the way they're going to meet in harmony, right here. Once the sin of the people were laid on Christ, justice demanded Christ be crucified. So then, what happened next? We see here Christ performed this whole work himself. Look at verse 5. The priests and Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar, upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, there was no sinner allowed involved in this work. This was only God's priest. It was only those that he had separated and made ceremonially holy. They were the only ones who could do this work. Christ was separated by God the Father in eternity. He was separated by him. He's the holy, spotless servant of God. He's the only one who could do this work of atoning, making atonement for his people. The only one. Now, we don't have to guess who these priests represent. Look at Hebrews 10:11. I'll hurry. We're not going to get past the first point, I don't think. Hebrews 10:11. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. That's what these priests were doing right there. And here the Hebrew writer said, even after Christ has come, priests are still going through that silly charade. Even after the veil in the temple split right in two, and there was no Ark of the Covenant in there, because it represented Christ, and Christ had come. Even after all this, they went right back to the charade after Christ was crucified. Somebody the other day was asking, y'all don't wear any priestly robes, and where's your priestly garments and all that stuff? Every bit of that stuff you see in Roman Catholicism, Presbyterianism, that's hanging on to all that Roman Catholicism and all the Presbyterian and all that stuff. Brethren, all of that, every bit of it, came from the Old Covenant law. But the message of the book is Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Everything pictured Christ, brethren. It don't matter if you got a priestly garment. You need to be robed in Christ's garment, in the robe of His righteousness. Now look here. They offer these sacrifices which can never take away sin, but this man, talking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? The work was finished. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. All those God sanctified by divine election, all those that God the Holy Spirit shall sanctify by regeneration, Christ Jesus sanctified by His one offering, making them perfect forever. Now that's what He did. He didn't do it at the time that we're called into faith. He did it by His one offering. He did that. He did the work Himself. All right, now look. Christ tread the winepress alone. That's what we're looking at. He did this alone. Nobody to help Him. Now, we don't have to guess what the blood represents either. Look at Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11. God said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, this is what Christ gave His life. When we say He shed His precious blood, we're saying He gave His life. That's what the law demanded. See, you got to die, sinner. You got to die. That death that never dies, that eternal condemnation after the first death, that second death, that death that never dies. Now look, the life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you, God said, upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It's the blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Now, look back at Leviticus 1. Now it says here that it was that blood was spread round about the altar. Round about the altar. It means, I had to look this up. It means there were two sprinklings. Two sprinklings. On each side of that altar, there were a set of horns. And the way they went up and sprinkled that blood on those horns, it covered that whole side of that altar when it ran down. And then they went to the other side and they sprinkled the other horns and the blood ran down and covered that whole side too. There were two sprinklings. Now, when you're looking at types and shadows, not everything about it's going to fit a type or a shadow, but that's the key to this type. When I saw that, two sprinklings, I knew immediately what this picture is because, listen, I'm going to give you one of them right now. One of them right now. There's two sprinklings of Christ's blood. This is the first one. I'll give you the next one when we get to the second point, maybe next week. But here's the first one. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the first sprinkling of the blood. Pritchard, Christ going into God's presence with His own blood, obtaining eternal redemption for His people. Now, let's go back to Leviticus 1. Are you there? Now, we see more of what He suffered on the cross. And I really want you to see this part. Leviticus 1:6. He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. He shall flay this burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Now, we're fixing to take this table right here, the Lord's table. It's a piece of bread and it's a cup of wine. And we're going to do it in remembrance of the Lord. When the Lord instituted the Lord's table, remember what He said that night? When He gave the bread, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He's broken for you. Here you got this bullock, flayed, cut up, broken. I said to you that scapegoat took our sins away into a land not inhabited. Well, here's this bullock, this strong bullock, cut in pieces. Just like the Scripture says, Christ was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. Now here's the beauty. This is the beauty and the wisdom of the cross. This would solve every argument. This would solve, if men could just see that. This is the beauty and wisdom of the cross right here. Verse 7. The sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the altar. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Everything God does is in order. Everything's in order. Here you got the fire, you got the wood, you got the parts of that burnt offering laid into this fire to be consumed in this fire. On the cross, in His own broken body, Christ bore all the agonizing holy fire of God's justice. He bore the fire of God's wrath and the fire of hell. And He did it in the room instead of His people while He hung there on that cross. And while He did that, notice this, verse 9. But His inwards and His legs shall He wash in water. The inwards and the legs symbolize Christ's inward man. It symbolizes His heart, His obedience, His walk, His holiness. The inward parts, it says here, were washed with water. Washing is applied to God the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration. And the water is applied to the Word. Be sure to get this now. Here we're reminded that while Christ bore the sins of His people in His own body on the tree, while the fire of divine justice burned against him so that it looked like he was being smitten of God, forsaken and smitten of God and hated of God. Inwardly, through the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself without spot to God. Do you get that? Do you get the picture? While, to me, that's the beauty and wisdom of the cross. Christ bearing our sins in the fire of God's indignation and justice outwardly in his own body on the tree was inwardly perfect obedience unto the Father because it was the Father's will. While in his own broken body he satisfied the penalty of justice as he suffered the fire of divine wrath for our sins, being forsaken of God. Within his heart he was fulfilling the precept of righteousness as he perfectly obeyed God his Father because he pleased the Father to bruise him as he satisfied justice for the Father. That's beautiful. That's the beauty of the cross. So yes, Christ was made sin for his people. He had to be. But at the same time, inwardly, he was offering himself without spot to God. All right, what did Christ accomplish by this work? Look at verse 9. And the priest shall burn all on the altar a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. In this shadow of good things to come, on the altar, the fire consumed all the sacrifice. But in the very image, on the cross, the sacrifice consumed all the fire. This ceremony, that sacrifice was totally consumed by the fire. But Christ totally consumed the fire. When he cried and he said, "I thirst," it's because he was drinking the fire of God's wrath dry. When he said, "It's finished," he had consumed the fire of divine wrath, satisfied the fire of divine justice, quenching it forever, so that now there's nothing left but mercy reserved for thousands. To all those that Christ represented. Now let me tell you something. Now in our land right now, let's just bring this home to where you are. If you went before a judge, you were charged with a crime, and you went before a judge and a jury, and they found you not guilty. Not guilty. Settled. Not guilty. What would you think if that judge then brought you back in at another time, a little later, for that same crime and said, "We're going to try you for this crime again"? You'd say, "You can't do that. That's double jeopardy. I've been cleared guilty, cleared innocent. You can't charge me for the same crime twice." Brethren, Christ satisfied justice for his people. So God cannot, I can't quote it, he can't demand payment twice. He can't demand it at Christ's hand and then turn around and demand it at his people's hand. But his people are dead. His people are unregenerate. His people are unwilling. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh God. How are they going to be brought to Christ to come this one way? That's what we're going to see next time. That's what we're going to see next time. The sinner coming to God through faith in Christ. God gets all the glory for doing that work too. You see, the whole work's going to be his work and his glory. So what was this offering that he offered to God? Did God receive it? It tells us there at the very end of verse 9, it says, "It was a sweet savor unto the Lord." God was pleased. The law was honored. Justice satisfied. His people justified. God glorified. God glorified. I'll give you a sneak peek into next week. Every one of them he redeemed are going to be called by his grace to faith in Christ. And robed in this righteousness, this garment of righteousness that he's woven out that fits each one of them just perfect. fits them like it was tailored-made for them, because it was. And he won't lose any of them, any of them. Now, can you say amen to that? Can you rejoice in that Redeemer? That's a victorious Redeemer. Why anybody would want to butt against that Redeemer? I don't know. All right, let's remember him now at the Lord's table.